Suzanne here. I'm not addicted to cycling. Although I did go cycling this morning. My feet are cold. But P.I., is P.I. here? He was here. So he got a new bike. So P.T. and I gave him a nickname, P-Ride. Okay, so you call him P-Ride. He's a little shy, and so, okay. But this morning, as I was cycling, I was thinking about the sermon. And so I used to do this when I was walking or running. On Sunday morning, I would, I think walking might be better than cycling, but for a few years, I would walk, and not that I was really trying to do this, but I would hear myself preach. And so then on Sunday afternoon, I just kind of tap into some of those sequences, you know. And the topic today is something that was sparked by, actually, our guest speaker last weekend, Genny. We've had two weekends of kind of remarkable time together with Pastor Marty and Paula. And then last week with Genny Begu, and many of you met him for the first time. And he and his wife will join us again in early June. At the same time, Helen's brother and sister-in-law will be here. John and Kristen will be here. So that's going to be pretty good. And one of the thoughts I have about someone's impact like Genny is that all of us need inspiration. We need inspiration because in the Christian life, it's easier for us to see somebody and somebody's walk with God and visually and emotionally take it in, because then it creates what's possible. Right. There's an American philosopher named Wilfred Sellers who said, all philosophers think in pictures. The only difference is I put mine on the blackboard. And so human minds, we have a hard time thinking abstractly. You know, it just doesn't stick, because we are embodied, because we hear, we see, we smell, we touch. Even ideas are best expressed schematically, pictures. And in the Christian life is the same thing. We meet somebody and there's aspects of that person that inspire us. But we shouldn't stop at the inspiration. Another word that sounds similar to inspire is aspire. So when you meet somebody who inspires you, ask the Lord, Lord, is this also an aspiration? Is this an aspect that you want me to grow in? And so this way of thinking is just biblical. The Latin term imitatio Christi is imitation of Christ. That Christian life is one of imitating Christ. And Paul himself says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? Because the fruits of the Spirit, the virtues, the characteristics, are for this world, are lived out. And unless you and I actually see it, often we just won't consider it. But once we see someone's characteristic aspect, whether it's humility, prayerfulness, love, mercy, kindness, gentleness. Unless we see it, we have a hard time saying, that's what I want to be. And we do this all the time. We do this automatically in every other field, right? In sports, in music, in art. The only field that there's some anxiety about it is I'll go a little nerdy on you right now, is a book called The Anxiety of Influence by Harold Bloom, who's a professor of literature at Yale. And he did a study of poets' relationship to other poets. And for poets, there was an sort of anxiety or ambiguous relationship. They would admire somebody, but they would be hesitant to imitate because they would think their work would be derivative. And so, like painters, artists, poets want to be original, but it's hard for them to escape that. But that influence can actually play a role. Like, Have your heroes, imitate them, and then in time you will create your own style. No one starts from scratch. Okay, so that's true of artists, poets. But for believers, there shouldn't be any anxiety. The Lord's not asking you to be an original. Okay? The Lord's asking us to be imitators of Jesus. And then if you are blessed enough to find people in your life who walk like Jesus, like think about them. Ask them questions. Read about them. What do they, you know, I had a friend who got into really good school, and the mothers of the church would ask my friend's mother, like, what did you feed him? Like they thought there was some secret in his diet. You know, they all wanted their sons and daughters to go into this really top-notch school. And so, like, hey, you know, what did you do? And so we do this all the time. We do this all the time. And so when Marty was here, I mean, he's like a light bulb to me. I mean, if there's an image, he's like on. I don't know when he's dim, actually. Like, at the restaurant, too. Like, in even personal time, he's not one of those lights where it's dimmable. It's just either on or off. And when he's on, he's, like, fully on. I mean, like, he's aware, and his attention is all there for the Lord and for you. You know, he's like, not dimming. And so I love that about Marty. And he's bold, right? He's the kind of guy that's okay with mistakes. And so he's on, and he's willing to take risk, and he's all there, you know, kind of synonymous. With Genny, as I'm getting to know him, there's real deep humility. But more than the humility, I'm more impressed with this intimacy with Jesus. Just a real connection with Jesus. And then even his stories of his own kids, they have that. They pick that up, and it's not a surprise. How do the kids, his kids, live like that too? Well, mom and dad live like that. And so because of that interaction, I thought, Lord, what we need in our day is more Genny's. What we need are more Genny's. What we need are people who know how to abide in him. Go deep in him. So last night we were at JW and Esther's place with a small group. And then before we left, Esther said, hey, my brother has a new show on Netflix, David Chang, Dinner Live. It was on Tuesday. So while Suzanne and I were folding laundry last night and this morning, we went on Netflix. You know, David's best friend is this actor, Stephen Yeun. And I think I'm praying that Stephen rubs off. I think Stephen's a churchgoer, or he's got church background. And so Stephen's one of the guests. And another actor, Rashida Jones. And is Esther here? Okay. The show was okay. I mean, it wasn't, all right. It was live, okay? There's a reason why cooking shows are taped and edited. You know, I'm watching it, and, you know, like, even though you think you're exciting, if we actually get a camera on you and we videotape you for live stream for an hour, even though you have the most entertaining guests, that hour will be kind of boring because it's not tense enough. It's not exciting enough. And so as I'm watching it, it's like, oh my gosh, this is sort of a letdown, you know. But I think it got a little better. The only recipe I remember from the show is this morning. Get a Krispy Kreme donut, put it on the stove, heat it up, melt the cereal milk ice cream that Christina Tosi from Momofuku Milk Bar has, melt that a little bit. Okay, so you got this hot donut, you got a bowl of that melted cereal milk, put that, and then put a dollop of the actual ice cream, and you have an amazing dessert. And so Suzanne was saying, David was saying, as he's getting older, he doesn't believe in cooking from scratch. Just use whatever you have, and I can make that. I drive to Krispy Kreme, get a box of donuts. I know how to melt ice cream by accident, usually, you know. So I'm watching it. And then he's got two bowls of, like, soups. And they're talking about, hey, David, what's the difference between, like, soup and stew? And he said, well, stews tend to be a little thicker. And then they talk about certain foods that taste better the next day. He goes, oh, yeah, with the stew, it's better, like, 48 hours. Yeah, this is a long illustration just to talk about David. But it's really about there's certain things that are at their best when they've been stewed, marinated. And there's no shortcut. Pickle food, marinated meat. If you want an amazing brisket, Texas-style brisket, you have to marinate it. Season it, dry rub, let it sit there for a whole day or whatever. And if, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Pete knows marinated beef, okay? Cheese, smoke, fish, meat. There's a whole group of foods that are best when it's been soaked, when it's been fermented. Probably the most famous is the wines. And for Koreans, kimchi. You can't just take the cabbage. You got to wash it, put it in salt. Now, these are simple analogies that when it comes to our abiding in Jesus, our transformation in Jesus, there's no shortcut. There isn't a program where you get microwave like that. Just push the button 30 seconds, I'm like, wow! No, it doesn't. There's no microwaving Christians, but there is marinated Christians, pickle Christians, so to speak, kimchi Christians, wine Christians, just stew Christians, soup, whatever food that you like that takes some time to soak in the flavor, pick that and say, I want to be that kind of Christian. And the key is abiding in Jesus. I'm going to read a passage. I think this is a key to our life, more now than ever. If we don't abide in Jesus well, I think our lives will be quickly shown to be dead, irrelevant. Okay? So, John 15. If you could turn to John 15. 1 through 17. And, Jesus uses pictures, parables. He rarely talk abstractly. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. I am the great shepherd, a good shepherd. So Jesus himself talked in pictures because pictures help us understand. Jesus told stories. Stories are easier to understand. Okay? So this is one of these teachings, a vivid, concrete teaching. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because all things that I have from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So this comes as a unit, the theme of the words remain. I was looking at the Greek. The root word is meno, and I did the etymology of the English word remain. It traces all the way to ancient Greek, remain, to stay, to abide. And so when we look at verse 4, it's a command. You, second person imperative, you remain in me. That's the key idea, remain in me. And then he uses the figure, picture of the vine and the branches. Right, and this is a fruit-bearing vine. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear fruit. The purpose of this particular vine, let's say a grapevine, is to produce fruit. And occasionally, the fruit-bearing branch may be pruned, may be disciplined, so that you will bear more fruit. A lovely picture of sanctification. You know, sometimes the Lord will do a little correction, a little pruning, so that you will bear more fruit, meaning your life will be more transformed. God is interested in our transformation, our sanctification, our transformation. He is not interested in the status quo. He's not interested in saving you and letting you stay as you are. He's interested in saving you and then seeing, the Father is interested in seeing Jesus come alive in you. Okay? In your own personal way, with your own personal flavors. And those who do not remain, by definition, by virtue of not being connected, will be dried up. It's impossible for those who do not remain to be alive. Okay? So it's not like someone's, not connected and then they're trying to be alive. No, just by the virtue of not being connected to Jesus, that person will spiritually dry up and they will die in their dryness. Okay? So what you get is a Christian life is pretty much like the switch. You're either dead or alive. And what the Bible is interested in, like a pastor said, is like, what does it mean to be alive? We're not that interested in what does it mean to be dead. We are in prison. What does it mean to be alive? And the phrase here, and the word here is remain in me. Abide with me. Stay with me. Use another word. Stay connected with me. Now, we stay connected 24/7. Praise the Lord that he loves us. Even when we're not thinking about it, he loves us. But in terms of relationship, it has to be intentional and conscious. Okay? Like David Chang, I've talked to him a few times, but he doesn't really know me. And I could say, hey, I know David's sister. Well, yeah, that's nice. But I wouldn't call him a friend, because a friend, two friends, are mutually aware. I can't go around, yeah, I'm a friend of David. And somebody say, hey, David, there's this crazy pastor in Maryland, says you are his friend. He goes, who? John Lee. I go, I don't even know who he is. Okay? Friendship requires mutual recognition, mutual affection, and mutual history. You can't be best friends in 5 minutes. Maybe 50 years, sure. 15 years, yeah. 5 years, yeah, beginning of a good friendship. Friendship with Jesus takes time. Now, as I'm biking today, it was fun. I like biking by myself. But it was freezing. My feet were frozen. But the rest of my body was okay. And just a couple of phrases. And one of the phrases from the Lord is, in the church, many people acknowledge me, but many people don't love me. I was just hearing the Lord. Oh, John, many people acknowledge me, but not many people love me. And I said, Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love you. That's abiding. And as I'm bicycling, thinking, the Lord's highlighting a few things that, you know, it's not like the people don't know what love is. They do. And the second phrase is, many people have interest in me, but very few are fascinated by me. Okay. Many people are interested in Jesus. There's an interest in Jesus, but very few are fascinated. And so as I'm hearing that, I'm just kind of praying through it, and the Lord's highlighting the people are fascinated with all kinds of things. And then he highlights, like you, John, like you love bicycling. I go, yes, I am fascinated with this. He's just kind of pinpointing different things. And there's a reason why people don't love Jesus. Because they're not really fascinated by Jesus. They acknowledge him, but Jesus is not a burning object. Not just of curiosity, but of affection. And because of that, we cannot make ourselves better Christians. You cannot try to be a better Christian. Either you are captivated by Jesus, and he becomes really fascinating, important, and you love spending time with him, or you're not. Everything that you love will be manifested. Whatever is really in you will bubble forth in speech and action. You talk to a foodie, give him like 2 minutes, and he'll talk about food, all the restaurants. You talk to someone who's an audiophile, he'll talk about stereo, sound, frequency, music. You meet somebody who's into fashion, just 10 minutes. Talk to someone who loves work, a few minutes. Whatever we are interested in, it will show up. The question is, what is showing up? Like in your own spiritual life, what bubbles up? What naturally gets expressed? Okay, I just want you to think it. Okay? Kind of process that. And if it is in Jesus and a bunch of other things, then I think it's a time for sort of a self-examination with the Lord. Lord, why aren't you bubbling up? Why is education, fear of the future, why is the finance, promotion, my marriage, my kids, oh, the car, the bicycle? When Pastor Marty was here, we had a small gathering with leaders, and he said, there's only three kinds of people. When somebody says that, I'm always like, reminded me of high school. Mr. Pepini, you know, the driver's ed. I already told you, he says. There's only two kinds of people, Italians and those who want to be Italians. And I'm thinking, I didn't know the technical term for that. This is the fallacy of the excluded middle. There's a whole bunch right in the middle. Neither Italians, neither do they want to be Italians. Like, I'm happy being Korean, whatever, you know. Like, but even then, and so when Pastor Marty said, there's three kinds of people in the church and all around. And I'm going, okay, wait a minute. You just add one more. I'm not quite sure where this is going. Some truth to it, not complete truth. He said, they're consumers. You're going to have people in the church. They just want to consume worship and the message. They just want to be fed. It's like, you know, fans at the sports stadium. They just want to consume. They just want to eat. Okay? Consumption. That's their main activity. Consuming. Eating and drinking. Taking it in. And Pastor Marty said, and then the second group are collectors. The prayer team. They are actually interested in the lanyards and pen and the hat or whatever. Like, they want to collect. And I've met some Christians like that. They'll collect conferences. I go to this conference. I go to that conference. You know, they're collecting experience. It doesn't have to be tangible things. But they like to collect. And then he says the thirsty are the contributors. And he was talking to the leaders. You guys are contributors. Okay. And so this is related. The ones who will grow in Jesus are contributors. Okay? Those who buy it in Jesus want to make a difference. And so it's not just consuming, it's not just collecting, but it's this contributing. So when we are abiding in Jesus, we want to contribute our life to the cause of Jesus. Okay, it's this kind of basic mentality. Now, what is really good here, unpack, is that when Jesus abides in us and we abide in him, that's not the only thing. There are other things highlighted here. His words. When Jesus abides in you, he will speak directly and through his words. Commandments. And he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, my commands you follow by, then you will experience love. So the love of Jesus is always connected to the words of Jesus' command. It's not just feeling. It's impossible to be in love with Jesus and be rebellious, disobedient. Right? And so, when we are abiding in Jesus, his presence is there. He speaks, we hear. And when we hear commands, we do. We follow. And that's how love grows. Our love grows as we please the heart of Jesus. If I'm doing a marital counseling and let's say the husband is rude, mean, whatever, I know, even though he says, I love my wife, I know you are a hypocrite. You may say that. That's easier to do, to say. But you don't really love your wife. You don't listen to her. You don't serve her. You're not contributing to her welfare. You're just interested in what you could get out of that marriage. You don't really love her. And in the same way, if we love Jesus, it's not like, oh, Jesus gives me this, forgives me. I would say, if you really love him, what do you give to Jesus? Well, I don't know. I go to church on Sunday. Yeah, a lot of people do. I put in a few dollars in the basket. Yeah, that's good. But what do you contribute? Okay? What we contribute displays the level of our love. If you really love Jesus, then you're going to contribute your time, your money, your talent, your thoughts, yourself, your sacrifice, your sleep. You're going to contribute because that's what love looks like. Love gives oneself. And if we love Jesus, it's not just me, 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 me. I say, yes, that's true. Jesus loves you. But what is your love for Jesus? And if you can't think of anything, or just one or few little things, then question yourself about your level of love. Okay? this is sort of a mirror. We need a mirror to how we're walking with the Lord. I have no interest in condemnation today. As I'm biking, I was asking the Lord, like, Lord, I'm going to be on this edge, and I do not want to go into the other side where I sound condemning or judging or correcting. I want to do this with enough humility and transparency so that the people understand my heart. Okay? I have no interest in talking down to you. Some of these things I'm saying is true to me, true of me. What I want to be is true to God's word and true to God's heart, the Lord's heart. Okay. So we need a kind of reassessment of our relationship with Jesus. Okay. Where, and that's always a start. Marital counseling, tutoring for a kid. You need to set a baseline. Oh, how old is your kid? Oh, he's 17. Okay, what's he studying at school? You want to establish the baseline. Like, what is his actual level of proficiency, understanding? So that the future tutoring can be based on that. Don't brag about your kids, because then I'm going to ask you, why are you seeking a tutoring service if your kid is a brilliant genius? Like, okay, let's be real. Like, where? So we need an assessment. We need an assessment of where we are in our relationship with God without any pressure of trying to make people respect us. Like, honestly, where am I? Where am I? And it's from that assessment you grow. One of the things, again, this is bits and pieces of conversation I had this morning with the Lord. So he says, many people acknowledge me, but very few people love me. And then he said the following thing that surprised me. People overestimate their personal piety. People overestimate their personal piety. They think they're pious, intimate, but they're not. They're really not. And that's why they stay at a certain level. They don't actually deepen or grow because they think they're there. They don't think they need to wake up. And so there were some shocking little statements I heard on my bike. And that was one of them. People overestimate their personal piety. So I say, Lord, I need, like, we need clearer sight. We need to know where we are. And then see you as the God of mercy, see you as the forgiving God, gracious God. The issue is never your love for us. No, that is 100% there. The real issue is, like in Revelation, the issue is we've lost our first love. We've lost the grip, the truth, the reality, rather, the reality of relationship of loving Jesus. Okay? So I want you to all, including myself, like, have just a sober assessment. Where are you? Where are you? Okay? Now, what I want to, and so in this section here, love, when love is there, of course, joy is there. And this personal piety is not just personal piety. If you are in Jesus, it will spell out in loving others. That's why it says love others. Right? Christianity is an individual. Me. No. It starts. That's an important component, right? It's you and Jesus, you and God the Father. Yes. But if that love is real, it will bubble out. It will extend to others. This commandment, this I command you, that you love one another. So as you abide in the Lord, love will show forth. And sometimes the expression of this love is really hard. Yes, that person's been a jerk, but I want you to pray for him. I want you to forgive him. I want you to release forgiveness and be generous. Love your enemies. Love your friends. I want you to go and humble yourself. But Lord, that's Pastor Marty's story. And that's Genny's stories as well. So loving people is also an act of courage. Because when we're unsanctified, we still have what's called self-preservation at work. Our reputation, our feelings, we guard that religiously. We don't want to be wrong in anyone's sight. If we know objectively that the person is wrong, I'm going to correct it. It's my Christian duty to say, hey, you were in the wrong. It's not three scoops of sugar, it's two. There. So you know, I could get into petty arguments with Suzanne. Because I want to be right. You know? And a lot of guys are like that. Their ego, the male ego, is so sensitive. Like, you can't admit, instead of saying, Suzanne, you're right. As I'm getting older, I don't think I'm hearing right. So she'll just say something, and I say, you just said that. She goes, John, I did not say that. And I'm so convinced you said that. Like, Suzanne, you don't even know what you're saying. I heard you. And one time, like, this is where witnesses are terrible. Like, John was in the car. I said, Dad, she didn't say that. Like, well, you guys are conspiring. Like, I know what I heard. You know, but the thing was, I didn't want to admit I was wrong. It didn't matter what that is. It's this ego of wanting to be right. Jesus, I'm so unsanctified. So if you're going to have an argument, make sure nobody is around. So at least, you know, it's truly he said, she said, okay? Not like your daughter, like that, and mommy's right. Like, yeah, both of you guys need hearing tests, okay? Both of you. Because my hearing is perfect. So do an assessment, but I want to encourage you with some recommendations. And the metaphor or the picture I have is space and time. How many science nerds do we have? We have like true scientists, of course, okay, over there, okay. But so excluding the real science people, the non-scientists, how many of you guys like science? Anybody? Okay, space-time. I'm not going to get into physics. But these are the two categories I'm going to work with. In order to grow in our relationship, abiding in Him, first thing you need is time. It's impossible to develop any relationship without time. You cannot develop friendship without spending time. Impossible. Because it requires time for conversation, the exchange of feelings and ideas. It takes time. Okay? Now, there are two aspects of time I want to highlight. The duration and the repetition of time. In order for you and I to grow in this area, abiding in it, you need sufficient time to, use a picture, sink in. You need that time to marinate. You cannot be intimate with the Lord in 5 minutes. Maybe an hour. Okay, I would say 45 minutes to an hour. Because it takes time for us to sink into the Lord when how we start is filled with anxiety, fear, agenda, hyperactivity. Like, we need to like calm down, and it takes time for us to kind of settle in and be able to kind of access where we are and to quiet our spirits down, our thoughts down enough to hear. Okay? So time. You have to make time. I have to make time. And then repetition. Praying deeply once a year won't do it. Just coming to this church retreat, even though it may be fantastic, you cannot sustain yourself with one big conference. It's like, you know what? The food at this restaurant is so nutritious, so magnificent. Just come and pig out for like 3 hours, and then you're good for the 364 days. Like, what are you talking about? I need to eat every day. Actually, a couple times a day. Really? But don't you think the food at the buffet is amazing? You're not understanding human physiology. You know, that food may have enough calories for maybe about 2 days, but then actually after a day, you're going to feel hungry. So we don't question that. We need sufficient time with the Lord, and we need enough repetitive time. Okay? I don't know, a couple times a week at least. A couple times a week. Maybe I suggest 3 times a week. Where you just go in deep. And this is not like, you know, like this is, I would say, minimal abiding in Him. You know, maybe twice, maybe 3 times. I can't even see it once a week. I can't see it once every 2 weeks. Okay? So think about making the time. You know what? I'm going to just... And find a way where you are connecting. It could be a walk. It could be a drive. It could be cycling when you're not in danger. It could be, you know, sitting. Find, carve out a time where you're all there. Be a Marty. Pastor Marty. Like, you're all there. You're not distracted. You're all there. Okay? Okay, so that's the time. 2 aspects. Duration and repetition, rhythm. Space, three aspects to the space. The space that we love is when Jesus is in our space. Okay? Emmanuel, God with us. So in the prayer time, you picture Jesus with you. So the stuff that you share is more about the stuff from your life. Jesus, this is happening at work, this is happening with my friends, my family, these are my fears and anxieties, my hope. That's like Jesus has entered into your space, and He's asking, hey, what's going on, Jesus? And it helps to verbalize, either quietly or just to verbalize to Jesus, what's going on? Okay, that's space number one. Space number two is you flip the script and say, Jesus, what's on your heart? It's not just me. Jesus, what is on your heart? So think of Jesus on the earth, in the space of earth where you live, and then you think Jesus is in the heavenly realm, so to speak, and say, Jesus, what's on your heart? And leave it open. Don't predetermine what's on His heart. But it's an act of love, right? Lord, Jesus, what's on your heart? Space number two. What's on your heart, Lord? The third space is the interspace of people, in-between space. And I believe those who are intercessors really know the heart of God more than anybody else. So I would say, even though you may not be an intercessor, do it for yourself. Pray for people at the church. We're a small church. Every single one of you could pray for certain families. Like every week, pray for different groups of people. Just like intentionally, I'm going to pray for the guys. I'm going to pray for the women in the small group. I'm going to pray for the kids. I'm going to pray for the leaders. I'm going to pray for my family. Don't make it so random, like, you know what, Lord? I'm going to pray for the people that I see with my eyes, my family, my friends, and church. I'm going to soak them. I mean, I'm going to ask you, what's in your heart? What's in your heart for them? Some issues you know about, but other issues the Lord wants to tell you. So in that space of intercession, what you experience is God's own love for the people with whom you have varying degrees of love. It is impossible to really be a great intercessor and hate somebody. It just, psychologically, it causes dissonance. Okay? Cognitive dissonance. You're fuming with somebody. Say, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, what's on your heart? It's like the Dan Bauman story, very vividly. He's being punched every day. He's beaten up by the torturer every day. And after he got set free, the Lord asked him, Dan, ask me how I feel about that guy. And Dan initially says, no. I know where this thing is going. I am not interested in you telling me how you feel about that guy. Finally, Dan relents. Okay, what do you think about him? And the Lord says, I love him. He doesn't know what he's doing. That changed Dan's heart. So the next time he sees him, he introduces himself. Hi, by the way, we see each other. He's got a good sense of humor. We're seeing each other every day. By the way, I want to introduce myself. My name is Dan. And the guy reaches his hand. He starts to cry. He says his name. And he asks for Dan's forgiveness. I'm so sorry I'm doing this to you, but I've been ordered to do it. Is there anything I could do for you? And at that point, Dan says, I'd like a bigger room. So he gets a bigger room. So if you're having a hard time with anyone, enter that space and ask, Lord, how do you think about them? You and I may be surprised that Jesus may not share the same feelings as you do. I have yet to hear Jesus, when I'm praying for somebody that I'm upset with, John, I hate them too. Oh my God. I created billions of people, but that one dude is really annoying. And John, you know what to do. I've given you the gift of bad temper. I want you to get that, whatever. I'm not going to mention the weapons I have because you will be disturbed, okay? I'm not going to mention the apparatus that I have at home, okay? You're going to, why, Pastor John has that? Yeah. I don't have a gun, but I got a bunch of other stuff. I have yet to hear from the Lord where he agreed with me. He's like, only person that did that was my brother. Like, he was like, yep, John, let's go. I go, yeah. Well, but Jesus doesn't do that. And hence, sometimes I don't want to pray for that person. I just know the heart of Jesus. It's like too big for me. Jesus' heart is like this. My heart is like this. His heart is like this. My heart. And so sometimes I don't pray. But when I do pray, my goodness, it's like, oh. In all honesty, I like to tell Jesus, I think, Jesus, you're making it worse. Can't you allow me to vent and be angry? Because it feels so good. Can you just allow me to like be evil for like 5 minutes? Because it feels really good, because I want to kill that guy. And Jesus won't have that. So be an intercessor. Your heart will be stretched. Your hope in people will be stretched. Your mercies will be stretched. Your peace in God will be stretched. Your confidence in God will be stretched. The God of impossible, we think of like miracles and, you know, like those things. Sometimes the impossible things is how he loves people that we hate. Especially in our culture where hate and fear is the coin of the realm. I mean, it's the currency. Hate the Democrats, hate the Republicans, hate whatever. Don't get into that narrative. Don't go into that currency. Even in politics, do not give the devil a foothold. Go into prayer. Pray for the president. Pray for the government. Pray for the other side. Ask Jesus, Lord, what's on your heart? Because if you tap into anger, hatred, murder, you're already tapping into the spirit of the enemy. Ask the Lord how he thinks and feels. Then pray through that. Okay? So time, make time. Do it twice or three times. Space in your prayer. Just start where you are. Lord, I need you. Then second phase, Lord, what's on your heart? Third phase, Lord, bring to mind people you want me to pray about. And if he doesn't bring to mind people he wants you to pray, just be systematic. You know what? Mondays, I'm going to pray for the elders. On Tuesday, I'm going to pray for the pastors. On Wednesday, I'm going to pray for the youth. Thursday, I'm going to pray for the kids. On Friday, I'm going to pray for the families. Like, just kind of work out a schedule where the Lord is where the Lord's going to work through your prayers. And you could add that, your family, the world, politics, Israel, Gaza, wherever. Okay? Whatever is coming to your view and it's disturbing you, that's a great item for prayer. Okay? Whatever. Just, you could have a miscellaneous slot on for Saturday. And that is things that disturb me, things that irritate me, things that annoy me. Make that into a prayer. Okay? And as you make it into prayer, you and I learn to abide in the heart and the reality and the purpose of Jesus. Okay? You're not doing it. I'm not doing it alone. It's this interaction. So, Father, I just thank you for our dear people. Thank you, Jesus, that we are your friends, and because we are learning what's on your heart. You've shared what's on your heart. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the friends here, my friends, your friends. And, Father, we ask that you would just, through the Spirit of truth, reveal to us where we are, just where we are in our relationship with you. And we say to you, Lord, that this is not religion, this is not morality, this is friendship, this is relationship. And Lord, as you bring us into your presence, that line from Genny, you're like our big brother that brings us into the Father's house. In the Father's house, Lord, we hear your voice. We feel your emotions. We see how you see things and people. So as we abide in you, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be honest, transparent with you. As you are invited to our space. And we ask that you will help us to just put those words to our lips. Jesus, what's on your heart? Jesus, how can I love you better? How can I love you well today? And then to ask you, Jesus, are there people you want me to stand in the gap for? That I could function as a priest, I could bring their issues and concerns to your throne room, Lord. That you would use me as a conduit, Lord, as a channel of people's needs and fears and other things, Lord, that you would bring these things to me so that I could offer them up to you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are contributors, that your kingdom advances with your friends. We are not passive robots, but we are living, breathing agents of God's kingdom through the agency of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So make us dynamic, but may this dynamism be based on real fascination, that we be drawn to you, attracted to you, that we will be drawn, not just out of like intellectual curiosity, but we be drawn because your heart is so lovely, so amazing, so tender, and so powerful, that we will be drawn to you. In a way, Lord, give us a healthy addiction to you. A healthy addiction to your face, to your feet, to your presence, to your glory. That we would dream about your glory. We would dream about your presence. We would dream about your name. We would dream about you being known on the face of the earth. We would dream about you being manifest to people who are living in darkness. That we would dream, and this dream will give birth to prayers.
Because our heart's desire, if our hearts are captured by love, is for the God of love, the God of redemption, to manifest, to show up, so that people who are living loveless, dark lives can be met by the living God. And so, Lord, may we be drawn to the possibilities, kingdom possibilities, hidden in your heart. Lord, we want to unwrap. We're like kids, Christmas morning. We want to unwrap the gifts so that we will see with our own eyes, Lord, the gifts that you have for the world, for the church. Give us a desire to unwrap your mysteries, your truth, your mercies, so that when we unwrap these gifts and open the boxes, we can say, hey, friends, hey, family, isn't God good? Look, he's the God of provision. He's the God of healing. He's the God of prophecy. He's the God of resurrection. He's the God of forgiveness and mercy. He's the God of today. He's the God of life. He's the God of the next generation. So, Lord, give us an understanding that our greatest desires and needs are all connected to you. Our hopes for our children, our hopes for this nation and other nations, our hopes for North Korea and Thailand and other places. Lord, every single living, life-changing hope is based in you, your ability to change impossible situations. It's found in you. So we confess of our pride, Lord. We confess that for many of us, we have an easy time acknowledging you, and we've had a hard time loving you. Help us to love you well. Help us to love you well. Forgive us for our high view of our personal piety. We've overestimated our intimacy with you. Help us to just be your friends that hear your heart and obey you as Lord. If we love you, we will follow your commands. We will do what you say. So no more excuses, Lord. Help us to give our best, our first fruits, our funds, our time, our energy, our intelligence, our children, our parents, our hopes. We give these to you because we love you. We love you, and we know you love us. Be with all of us, Lord. Stir our hearts. Inspire us, Lord, with you, that we would actually aspire to be like Jesus. May today be the day of where you're magnified, not the championship NFL games, but you are magnified today. In Jesus' name, amen. If we would all stand up and close with the final song.